So our first scripture reading today is Isaiah 6, 1 through 13. And normally I'm not the one that does this part, but we had a family trip scheduled months and months ago. And so I asked our Pastor Brian Reeves to come and be a guest preacher. I arrived early this morning, actually, and from our trip. So I knew my brain wasn't going to be fully functioning and able to bring my very best preaching. So Pastor Brian Reeves, who has been a member of the church and has been a, his wife Babette is one of the therapists. She rents the space out of the building and is a friend of the church. We're so grateful that he's willing to be here with us to preach today. So I will be reading the first scripture reading, and Pastor Brian will be preaching and reading our second one. So here's God's word from Isaiah 6, 1 through 13. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with God's glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "for I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. Pastor Brian.
Well, thank you, all of you, for welcoming me back here this morning. I think it's actually been about a year was the last time that I was here joining you for worship. I love to preach, so thank you. Our gospel lesson this morning is from Luke. Chapter 5, 1 through 11, and I'm afraid that what you see up on the screen is going to be a little bit different from what you're going to hear, because I'm going to be preaching from the NRSV this morning. So, by all means, read along with it, but I want you to especially pay attention to the words that I say as I read it, because that's really kind of the key here as far as my message is concerned. "Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and this would be Simon Peter. He starts out as Simon, and later he's renamed Peter by Jesus. So I'm going to probably be referring to him as Simon Peter throughout much of this time. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing." Now I'm going to pause there for a moment and let you imagine that moment. I can see Jesus looking down at Simon Peter saying, "Go on out, row out, put in the nets, do some more fishing." And then he just looks at Simon Peter. You can kind of imagine it. Now, can you imagine Simon Peter's look back at him? And only then does he say, "If you say so, I'll put down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to burst. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astounded at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I understand that you are all now nearing the end of your search for a new permanent pastor. You've had a long journey, beginning with your interim pastor, and now you're close to saying goodbye, sadly, to Pastor Kelly here as your bridge pastor, and you're getting close, if you haven't gotten there already, to welcoming someone a little more permanent. And I congratulate you for the hard work that you've done and the tremendous patience that you've had to have to get to this point. You are at a crossroads. And this passage from Luke's gospel here today, I believe, speaks directly to where you are at. You see, what's happening here in this passage in Luke is also about a crossroads. There are two competing stories or narratives at play here. One is an old one, and the other one, a new one. And they're colliding with each other. Not long before this incident about the boat and going out and dropping the nets again, not long before this, Jesus was visiting his home in Nazareth. And he did there the same thing he was doing everywhere that he was going. He was preaching. He was telling people about the kingdom of God and how it is now present in the world and doing its thing. He was perhaps hoping that he might also heal people and demonstrate the power of this kingdom there in Nazareth, like he had done everywhere else that he had gone. But there in Nazareth, everybody said, well, these are all nice, pleasing things that you're saying to us, Jesus, but who do you think you are to be telling us all this stuff? I mean, you grew up here. You're just a carpenter's son. It's not like you went off to Jerusalem U and got a lot of highfalutin training and everything to be a scribe or a rabbi. You're just one of us. And who are you to have these grandiose ideas that right now this kingdom of God that you're talking about is suddenly realized just because you say it is? What authority do you have to talk like you know the mind of God better than anybody else? I mean, stop pretending to be who you're not. Needless to say, he didn't accomplish very much there in Nazareth that day. The problem is that those folks were working from an old script. The old narrative that said, this is who you are, this is where you came from, and this is what you can be, this is how things are done, this is what religion is all about, this is how it's practiced, and that's the end of the story. You want to be different? Go somewhere else. So we did. So that's one narrative that's operating here in this story. It's the same narrative that Peter is having to deal with himself. We'll say more about that here in a few moments. It's an old story built on living up to expectations that are assumed valid, but likely never closely examined. The notion that doing things the right way means doing it the way it's always been done. It's the story they've always told themselves about who they are or how they're supposed to be, about what religion is and how it's to be lived. And while it might be, while the story might be grounded in reality, it might also be grounded in mistaken ideas, insecurities, fears, or based on the wrong lessons learned from the past. Now, I mentioned that there's another narrative at this crossroads. It involves the new story. And it's a story in which other people are not quite so limited or self-limiting in their thinking about who this Jesus could or could not be. Those folks are open to hearing something, seeing something different. The preaching about the kingdom of God, the healings. One of these healings took place in Simon Peter's own home. Again, that's before this episode with the nets. It took place in Simon's own home with his mother-in-law, whom Jesus healed. So it's not like this incident with the fish was just like his first introduction to Jesus. No, Simon has been hearing the gossip, hearing the stories, and witnessing the excitement, and has even had his own family touched by grace, which is really what the healings are all about. The grace and the power and the loving kindness. He's been touched by it before now. And now something happens. Something as unexpected as all the rest of this has been. He's been out all the night exerting himself and trying to just feed himself and his family. And he's come up short. Brutal work, exhaustion. And here comes this Jesus who says to do it again. Do it again. Go on out there. Drop that net. See what happens. And we've already talked about what's going through Simon Peter's mind. I know you're Jesus the wonder worker. I've seen it. And you may be this great preacher, and this kingdom of God stuff is amazing. It sounds wonderful. But are you getting real with me? Please be real with me. You want me to go out there and do the exact same thing that I've been doing all night long? You know the old story about if you do it again and again and again and you get to failure, you're just off your rocker if you try to do it again and expect something different, right? You know that story, right? That's sort of where, that's where Simon Peter is here. Why, what's going to be different this time than it's been all night long? But as you know, he decides, well, okay, I'll go ahead and I'll try it. And then there's all these fish. And then he falls at Jesus' feet right there in the boat. And he says to him, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Now, what's that mean? What is there about catching all these fish that suddenly makes him fall at Jesus' feet and say, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. What's that all about? Well, you don't talk about being sinful unless you're talking about it in relation to God. That's the only place that language makes any sense. Because what that word sinful means, when you consider yourself sinful, it means that you know that you are disconnected, ungrounded, unrooted. That you are out of sync with reality, and that's reality with a capital R. The ground of all that is and the source of what is right and good and true and beautiful in this world, that there is something in your life that is misaligned. That there's something about the way you live, the way you think, the way you do things, and your expectations that is somehow removed from God. That's what it means to be sinful. And that's why being forgiven for sin really means being allowed to realign with that great reality, with the truth and the goodness and the beauty of God. Simon Peter doesn't know if he can be forgiven for his sinfulness, whatever the specifics are. But he does know that the person that is standing in front of him is rooted in that reality that we call God, and that he, Simon Peter, is not. And it's awesome, which means it's scary. because you recognize how small you are and how little power you have in the face of this one thing that is truly great and powerful and so unlike him. So Simon falls down in front of him and says, "Get away from me, Lord. You don't want to be around me. I don't deserve any of this. This is all I am. I've expected little from you, and you expect far too much from me. I'm a sinful man." Of course, Jesus doesn't contradict him. He doesn't say, "Nah, get over it. You're not all that sinful." But he does let on about what Simon Peter's going to be doing from this point forward. You're going to be fishing for people and not fish. Now, we can see this as a kind of invitation. Jesus doesn't explicitly say here in Luke's gospel, "Come follow me," like he does in one of the other gospels, in Mark. It's more like both Jesus and Simon Peter know that It's more like both Jesus and Simon Peter know the other knows what's going to come next. There's nothing more to be said. But I want you to kind of, again, put yourself in Peter's shoes. What in the world are you talking about, Jesus? I'm going to be catching people instead of fish? What's that supposed to mean? And of course, Jesus doesn't explain. The rest of the story of the gospel is not explanations. It's about showing and doing, and at best describing in the most beautiful metaphorical language you can come up with, what we call parables. Peter is now to become one more among the crowd who have actively been following Jesus around. He, in truth, has no idea where that's going to take him or what that's going to involve. Eventually, he is named one of the 12 apostles in Luke's version of the story, and he is sent out to do what Jesus does. But that's only after watching and listening to Jesus for a good, long while. You go look in your text and you see how many chapters beyond this calling you have to read through in Luke's gospel before you get to where he's actually sent out on his own. It's a lot. A lot has to happen before he can start doing what Jesus does. But what following Jesus now means is that Simon Peter must give up an old story so that a new one can be written. It's the old narrative about who he is and what he's supposed to be, what he's supposed to do, how he's supposed to do it, all the expectations for what true religion looks like, what being a religious person means. Does that sound familiar? Because you too are at a similar crossroads as a church. To start writing your new story as a congregation, you must leave the old story behind. Now, I'm not saying pretend it doesn't exist. I'm not saying pretend that it hasn't shaped who you are. It's really more a matter of saying, are you going to let the old story determine who you're going to be in the future? That's the question. Like Simon Peter, you're going to have to start unlearning some of the lessons learned in the past about what's right and wrong as a church, wrong as a congregation, and what can and cannot be done. So much about following Jesus means unlearning. You must be willing to be different from what the rest of the world has always expected you to be, or what you believe you've expected yourself to be, because that's what the rest of the world said you were supposed to be. It's scary because you don't know where it's going to take you. It's a journey with no clear destination. It's not even clear what the path is. Although I've seen your description of what you want to do as a church, what you want to be as a church that you've been circulating for new pastors. And boy, it looks good. I like it. The only thing that's clear is you know who you are following. And if you can trust the one that you're following, this Jesus, and let him show you the way, you'll rewrite the narrative and tell a new story for the future of this church, unencumbered by worn-out, self-limiting notions and small expectations of what God can do with you and through you and in you. I'm going to ask Pastor Kelly to indulge me for a moment to share a letter. May I do that? We got the time? It's only about 12 pages long. it's just this. My wife received a letter recently, and I'd like to share this letter with you. It's from Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Asheville, North Carolina. I don't know if any of you know anything about this church. Does it sound familiar to anybody? Yes. Oh, good. This is going to be wonderful. This is an ordinary little Presbyterian PCUSA church in Asheville, North Carolina. I'd like to share it with you. Dear friend, your gift, I think my wife must have written them a check or something. Your gift to Grace Covenant's hurricane relief efforts is a lifeline to Western North Carolina. I pray you can in some way feel the impact of your generosity. Since Hurricane Helene hit this region, we at Grace Covenant have been held together by what we call God's economy. Just when we need funds to continue our rent support, the provisions appear. Your financial support has been a beautiful encouragement that God provides. We have now supported the people of Western North Carolina with over $4 million in rent support and utility bill support. Your gift has helped us to keep hundreds of families in their homes during a devastating and disorienting time. In a very tangible way, you are right here with us as we pick up the pieces of life together. Many who work in the service economy are still struggling to secure wages at their pre-storm level. As the 2025 year begins, we are inundated with eviction letters and court documents for people who are struggling to pay their rent since the storm hit. It will take a long time for us to recover from all the layers of loss. We are resolved to continue our efforts. If you make another gift, I hope you will consider making an additional gift, blah, blah, blah. We are not using any of our hurricane relief funds to cover any of our operating costs. As this Herculean effort continues, we will need this additional kind of support to keep our operations going. Your love and support are good medicine for us in a time and place where we are constantly reminded of the disaster we are living through together. Thank you for believing in the healing power of people coming together in common cause. With gratitude, the Reverend Marcia M. Mount Shoup. That is an ordinary church, and it's no different than you. Extraordinary times call for extraordinary actions, but only ordinary people who are following Christ, trusting in Christ, trusting that God will lead, will enable you to meet the challenges of the moment, just like this little church. I hope we don't have any floods like that here in Hillsboro, but this is your community. You've got a calling. Don't limit what you can do because you've never done it before. Amen.